I was telling Bob that today you should have brought your lunch. Because what he doesn't take next week, you know, I may take this week. I was telling Bob that this message that I'm preaching this morning, I've been working on it all week, and Jennifer would ask me, well, what are you doing today? And I'd say, well, working on my message. And I'm still working on it, so just so you know. But it's kind of a strange title, and I wonder if anybody is here from the South. Did any of you grow up in the South? No, no. Like Louisiana, Mississippi, sort of. Okay. Did you? Okay. Well, probably this expression is not new to you folks, but to the majority of it is. And it's, well, shut my mouth. Have you ever said that? Well, shut my mouth. Well, this is a Southern expression, and it may not be in your verbiage, I don't know, in your vocabulary. But it's right after something spectacular has happened, or it's beyond all imagination or inspiration, and something that was unexpected or overwhelming, or you just received a landfill of money. And you say, well, shut my mouth, you know. Well, anyway, Job, and this is where we're going to put in this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, he had a shut my mouth moment. And we're going to see that before we're finished with the message this morning. But if you would turn to the book of Job, the book of Job could probably take almost a year or 6 months anyway of study, but we're going to just do it one time. And just to refresh our memory, Job opened his mouth, and we see several things here that happened in this first chapter. First of all, there was a contract made between God and Satan. And this is probably review for a lot of you, but this was something that Job was the person that God and Satan was talking about. And Satan would come up to God and say, you know, this man Job, if you would put your hand away from him, he would curse you. And so God and Satan made a contract. Now, there was a man whose name was Job. He lived in the land of Uz. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, here's what he had. He was a very rich man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So this is a rundown of how rich he was. And Satan says to God in verse 9, he said, first of all, Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, this would be a pretty good description of a Christian today if we really know Christ and we had a good testimony. We may not be as rich as what Job was, but this would be something that you can't buy for money. You can't be blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. You cannot put a value on that. But says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything you have? He has. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So here's what it says. God says to Satan, okay, you can test Job. You can do everything you want to him, but don't take his life. You cannot do that. Don't do that. And Satan says, well, if you didn't have that hedge around him, he would curse your face. So then it says in chapter 2, verse 9, after that, all of his family was killed. All of his animals were either taken away or they died and left Job with nothing except his wife. And his wife, you know what she said? Curse God and die. Curse God and die, Job. Why don't you do that? But Job had integrity. He was blameless before God, and he would not do that. So it tells us that he says, and this is a very famous verse in the latter part of chapter 1. It says, he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Have you ever said that verse? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Now, we have never gone through that, have we? Maybe we've lost a child. I have friends that have lost two of their adult children. One of them was a quadriplegic because she was in a bad automobile accident. The other one got cancer, and he lived on the East Coast, and this family of his went back to the East Coast, lived about 8 or 9 months with him before he died. So we have these experiences of losing family members, but we've never lost seven children and or seven sons, three daughters, all we have, and left us destitute. So it tells us that Job's wife says, curse God and die. And he says, foolish woman. And this is something that I starred because it says this. He says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In other words, when bad things come upon us, God gives us good things. Shall we not expect trouble? I mean, God doesn't, when he allows us to become Christians, just say everything's going to be okay. There's going to be some hard times. Shall we not expect that? If God is a good God, he gives us good things, shall we not expect trouble? He opened his mouth in chapter 3, verse 3. And he says here, verse 16, he started thinking about his life. And he thought, why was I even born? Why was I even born? Because he was sitting there and he was scraping the sores off of his arms and off his legs and off of his chest, and I don't know how he got the sores off his back, but he was a miserable person, and God allowed that. And he says here in this third chapter, he says, why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? In other words, he was reflecting, why was I even born? I have to go through all this. And he says, verse 26 of that chapter, he says, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now, he was down as low, as we say, as a snake's belly. He was that low. He was destitute. He had sores and everything over all of his body. He lost everything. And yet, in all of this, he did not blame God. Now, what have you gone through recently? What do you know about somebody else that has gone through? Did you open your mouth and ask God why? Do you know why? What do parents think when they're about to graduate son, senior, drowned in the Detroit lake last week? I wonder how they're handling that. I wonder if they have a relationship with the Lord. I wonder if they can work through this. And so Job opened his mouth. But then there came along three friends, quote, unquote. And I was telling somebody yesterday from Ecclesiastes 3, I had a memorial service. And I used Ecclesiastes 3, and that's the place where there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to speak, a time to be silent. And sometimes as a hospital chaplain, when I'd go into a room, the only thing I could do was to listen and to be silent. And so it's well to know when you're to speak. It's well to know when you're not to speak. But here these three friends come, and they're kind of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. How would you like to have three friends that way named? Eliphaz, Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And these friends are coming alongside of Job and said, basically, this is what they're saying to him. You must have done something terribly bad to allow God to do this for you or to you. And so there's a dialogue between these friends one at a time, and then Job answered. Then the other friend came. But you notice, first of all, when they first came, they just sat with him and didn't say anything. That was okay. They just listened. They just meditated, probably prayed. But then they started in, and they started accusing Job about his sin. Now, but yet Job opened his mouth, but he did not curse God. He did not curse God, regardless of all these things that happened to him. So first of all, we see Job speaking with his mouth and with his tongue. Secondly, we see God opens his mouth. And there we turn clear back to the latter part. And you start reading here and in chapter 40, for example, beginning with verse 6. Chapter 40, verse 6. Then this is sort of at the end of all this, and the Lord is going to explain to him now what's happening to Job. And he says, he spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. God starts explaining now who he is. He's talking about his sovereignty, who God is. And sometimes when we go through things, we forget about who God is, the sovereignty of God. God has put us here on earth, and he is over us. And it tells us here that, first of all, and this is in the 40th chapter, verses 15 through 19. Listen to what he says. This is what he's saying to Job. Look to the behemoth, and I think that's like an elephant or a rhinoceros, which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. Now, rhinoceros, I don't think, have as much of a tail, but an elephant does. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce. He's talking about now God is over nature. God made these big animals, and he controls these big animals. And in the Leviathan, in chapter 41, verse 1, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? And I think that's like a big whale or a crocodile, probably. And it says, and tie his tongue with a rope. Job, can you do that? No, of course not. Of course you can't do that, Job. Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Of course not. But God can. God's power is over nature. And he says in chapter that same chapter, in verse 11, it says, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. He's explaining to Job now, regardless of what you're going through, I'm sovereign. I have the power over all the animals, all of nature. And you can even go over this same chapter in verse 39. He says, can you make the birds hatch their eggs in a certain amount of time? Do you know how to control a bear having her cubs at a certain time? Do you know the gestation? He didn't say this, but do you know that mothers have their babies after 9 months? And he says, I mean, this is methodical. This is something that doesn't happen except God controls these things, Job. He knows what's going. He is over nature. And in chapter 38, verse 31, he talks about the stars. We sang about putting the stars in place and the world, hung the world in place. He has charge over the constellations and the animals and so forth and so on. He says, I am sovereign. I control everything under heaven, in heaven. And he's including you, Job. Don't forget, you're in that category. I control you. I have power over you. And a parallel verse I'd like for us to look at this morning is over in Isaiah, and you're familiar with this verse. And I think this kind of sums up what we've been talking about. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to get off of the plane of just living and what's happening to us and know that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, they're much greater than ours. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And then it says, for it is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, and I will accomplish what I desire. Isaiah 55, that section beginning with verse 8. So this is what we need to think about this morning. As we speak, as we think about God, God is sovereign. God is over all. He not only has made everything that we see around us, but he's made you and he's made me. And so many times I reflect back on Psalm 139, which says, before I was even conceived, God knew how many days we would spend on this earth before one of them was spent. Yesterday, the gentleman that I had the service for was 70. He had a son that was placed in the ground where he will be right beside him. And I had his service several years ago. But he never could speak. He was a deaf mute. And so at the service yesterday, they had somebody that could sign, because not only the son had died, but the father could speak. But because of honoring the son, they came to the Father's service. So God is in control. He's made you. He's made me. And if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we know where we're going to spend eternity. So as we think about this scripture this morning, it says, Job opened his mouth, then God opened his mouth, and then Job says, shut my mouth. I'll tell you where that's found. It's found in chapter 40. And in the very first verse, it says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? In other words, do we have a right to correct God? Can we question who God is, what he's doing, his power, his might? Can we contend with the Almighty God and correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Let him who accuses God answer him. And Job says, shut my mouth. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, I will say no more. Shut my mouth. I am unworthy, Lord, how can I reply to you? Job no longer wonders or questions God. And it tells us in the next verses, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then you know the rest of the story. In the latter part of this book, God says to Job, will you forgive your friends? Will you forgive your friends for what they've done to you? He says, if you pray a prayer of repentance for them, I will forgive them. And he does in this latter part of the chapter 42. He says to Eliphaz, he says, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So now, of course, he had to take a sacrifice, and Job did that, and they were forgiven. And then the latter part of what it says here, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And his poor wife had again 7 sons, 3 daughters. First daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kirin Hapach. Now, isn't that interesting that none of the names of the first family were even mentioned? But now in his second family, the daughters are mentioned here. And they each have a name, and each name means something. And it says here, now in all the land there found a woman as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them inheritance along with their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. Now, we assume he was about 70 when he went through this problem that I've just mentioned. And then after he was restored, he lived to be another 150 years because of God's overpowering, and his contract with Satan was fulfilled, and Job remained true, a righteous, godly man, regardless of all that he went through. As we think about applying this morning, we've had some hard times that we've gone through, haven't we? Some mysterious times, and we didn't understand. Maybe we questioned God. Maybe we wondered why. God had to come back to us and tell us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher than ours. And we need to come back and see who God is. Our God is not too small. Our God is a great God. He's a sovereign God. And when our situations and our events that happen in our lives that we have no answer, remember, God knows the best. From the beginning to the ending, our times are in his hands. And when we understand only partially who the Lord is, then we start taking that problem upon ourselves and we get covered with it. And yet we need to know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works on us in Christ Jesus. My situation, regardless of how great it might be, we must close our lips and say, as we think about the sovereignty of God, shut my mouth. There's a song I'd like to sing in closing that goes along with this. It puts it more in a modern day, but think about Job as he would think about his own life. You think about your own life also as a Christian, and maybe this might be you in your Christian life today. It's just called Follow Me. I travel down a weary road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bound me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary's road. The cross became so heavy, I bowed beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me.
I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon the cruel cross. But now we'll take the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross